Tune, harp, and sing, make the welkin ring. Jesus is victor, and grace is on the wing. Oh, what a wonderful and loving Savior. Let us tell the tidings, then we'll crown him king. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that as we walk through this life and we experience your love and grace at every turn, Lord, it touches a chord of thanksgiving and praise in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would embrace that and rejoice in that, that we can have times of just giving you thanks, of rejoicing in you, of singing your praises in word and deed and in song in so many ways, dear God, that we would be a reflection of your love towards us in Christ to the world around us. Father, through your word and through the witness of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would instruct each of us today and fill our hearts with an even better understanding and a greater hope than we had when we first came in here today. We thank you, dear God, that you meet our every need at all times. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn again to Romans chapter 5. And what we're doing in this series is, again, is something that's been on my heart and, for decades in some senses. And to put as fine a point as possible, for me or as needful for the time, but to put a very fine point on the faith and grace message of the gospel. The faith and grace message. And understanding with hopefully more clarity or even just a reminder that what it is that has been given us, what it is, what constitutes our Christian life and how things work in a Christian life. Again, I've been talking about how that I believe Christianity is a thinking person's religion. It's a way that causes us, how can the word of God, the logic, that word used throughout the New Testament is where we get our word logic from. We are partakers of the logic of God, the way God thinks, the way God plans, the way God purposes, and how can that not cause us to think? There's lots of emotions, there's feelings, there's all sorts of experiences that we go through as Christians. We can be rejoicing because of the gift of God, and we can have very emotional circumstances that link to our emotions, but there comes that time when we really, that the logic of God is putting two and two together to put the thoughts and the purposes and the plans of God and the title deed, and there's nothing, it's a technical thing. It's there in black and white, in a sense, that we have a title. We have a right through Christ to come before the Father, before the throne of grace, to find help in time of need. That's just one example. And oftentimes it's for so many that are children of God, it's realizing that we are fully acceptable. That's one aspect of it. We're fully acceptable in God's sight. He welcomes us. He welcomes us. But we've all talked to Christians. We've all had those experiences where we were hesitant to come before God, or sometimes we just forget. You know, I've been reminded of that several times over the last couple years, anyway. But the Lord's made a point of pointing that out to me. Sometimes I have something going on that isn't really tied to church. It's just a need that I have in my life, or something that needs to be addressed, you might say. And it might be something on my mind constantly, and then suddenly it dawns on me, oh, I can pray and ask God for help. and then he helps me. It's just that incorporating the logic of God. And an example that's coming to mind is this tractor I bought the end of last December. I've had lots of trouble getting it running and keeping it running and finding out what's wrong with it. And through the process, you know, I just sometimes just step back and look at it and pray. Okay, Lord, I need help figuring this thing out. You know, what is it? You know, it's nearly new. It was built in 1975. It is my newest tractor. So the mechanics and stuff on it are at least not troubleshooting with, you know, computer things. But just discovering that God helps solve problems in our day-to-day lives by his grace. And part of his promises to us is to be a help in time of need. And I think that's in a very practical way, because we incorporate the plan and the purpose of God to bless us into our everyday lives. That's what the grace of God is. It's the graciousness. It's more a characteristic of God, a characteristic of what we have received, what we've entered into. What has brought us to God is his goodness, his graciousness. So let me read again Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, and not including what we already studied in chapter 4, Paul again writes, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This second phrase here in verse 2, that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know, it's like saying you have access to this room where you currently sit. We already stand. Our standing before God is through grace. Our standing before God is through his goodness to us. But by faith, we have access to be partakers of this grace, the grace of God. The most gracious act of God is that of sending his Son into this world to be a propitiation, an atonement for our sins. That is the greatest manifestation of God's grace. But with that comes, Romans 8 says, let me just read it real quick. You don't need to turn there, but Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the word freely can also be translated forgive. Forgive us all things. We have entered in, as Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified, and that's a current state of existence, or having been justified by faith, having access to God and justified in his presence, we also have access by faith into this graciousness of God where then we are already partakers. In other words, God in his abundance of his grace continually unfolds more and more and more and more, as we read in Ephesians, throughout the ages to come, that we might be partakers of the riches of his grace. The more we learn of God, the greater, the more glorious he is, the more wonderful his calling and his purpose that we discover. The more abundance there is. It's a never-ending abundance. But as Paul's pointing out here in this second verse, that by faith, this same faith that we are justified by, we also have access by this same faith, this thing of believing God and trusting his promises, into this grace wherein we already stand, deeper into the graciousness. I'm going to maybe invent a word here. The graciousnesses of God. He's gracious, and there's an abundance of graciousnesses that we are called to be partakers of. So to put a, again, put a fine point on it, is that God in his grace has sent Jesus into this world. We'll talk about that. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 3. Just back a page for most of you. Romans chapter 3. And let me just go ahead and start with verse 19. Romans 3:19. As Paul is discussing the fruitlessness of the law, he says, "For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Just like the laws, the traffic laws, the civil laws, the any kind of law on the books, it defines what is legal, what is right, and what is not. And it defines where a person, when did you ever get a letter from a judge or a lawyer or something saying, you know, we've looked through our records, we see that, you know, you're doing a really good job following the laws of this community, and we just wanted to thank you for it. Does that ever happen? Most of us would construe a warning, a traffic warning, as a kind of a thank you. That's about as close as it gets. But the law is there to define what is not right. And it's to point out, the intent of the law is to show the people their need for the sacrifice and for the forgiveness of God through sacrifices. But no flesh ever, nobody has ever been good enough to be justified and to stand before God by their own works. It cannot happen. And it's the point where I don't even like to even talk about it in a sense or consider it anymore, but it's unfortunate that so many people, so many Christians, we were talking earlier about the Sabbath and how the Jewish Sabbath kind of got became the Christian, Sunday became the Christian Sabbath, the day when they would not do work, and people referred to Sunday as the Lord's Day and that sort of thing, and none of which are true or called for by God, but how there were traditions established. But where was I going with that? But anyway, within the law is the description of how it is that a person can fail God. The Jews, like I said, I don't like, it's the Old Testament. It's been incorporated in the church, and I like to root it out. But that's where I was going. Is there's so many people, Christians that I talk to, that they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, they just hope that when they die, when they leave this world, or you know, that they're going to be accepted in God's sight. They've done enough good things to be accepted in God's sight. I know a man who has born and raised in the Catholic Church, and he states that he believes all these things, and he does so many works and efforts within the Catholic Church to hopefully that, you know, it'll make God happy and appease God, that someday that when the time comes that he'll be so blessed as to get into heaven. I said, and I talked to him about the sacrifice of Christ and trying to apply the logic of God to his situation, and he just kind of begins to see it, but he's too afraid to put all of his trust in God and in the offering of Christ. He still leans upon works and the priests and the priesthood and the church, the Catholic Church, hoping that he'll make it to heaven, hoping his time in purgatory won't be too long, things like that. It's so unfortunate because those things are past. The law was there to point out sin and for Israel, their needs for a substitutionary sacrifice to offer a lamb or a cattle or some sort of innocent creature, and their blood was shed. They were put to death for that other person's sins. I mean, really, could it be any more plain and simple why Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world? And Hebrews talks about that. Paul talks about that in Romans, that how the blood of Christ atones for the sins of the world once, as Hebrews says, once for all time. One time for all time for everybody. To cleanse us, separate us from the power of sin and death. Sins past, sins present, and sins future. For sin. And that we're born again. We are born of God. We are born of the Spirit with a new life that's the life of God in us that cannot sin, that cannot sin, that cannot fail. So Paul points it out again here in these first 19 and 20, how the law, when it comes to making people righteous, is totally lame. Cannot do it. In verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law. This New Testament says, as Hebrews says, that you know the Old Testament is passed away. Jesus came to fulfill it. To let it stand, not to get rid of it, but to fulfill it. The righteous demands of the law were fulfilled in the life of Christ. He was so innocent, he was and sinless, that he was able to appease the righteous demands of the law and bore that penalty to death. So the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man, but now the righteousness of God without the law. In other words, there's a new expressway being built. There's an access, a highway, a direct route to the throne of God's grace and the throne of and the righteousness and justification before God, without going the law route. Righteousness with God without the law is manifest, is exhibited, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they knew this day was coming. They knew this time, this way was going to be there. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It is believing in the role and the grace of God given in Christ. It's by trusting in him and being persuaded and embracing the atoning work of Christ as our redeeming the redeeming mechanism or logic of God that allows us access, it gives us access to the throne of God's glory. There's no difference. There's Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. It's upon all them that believe. That believe. And some say, well, that's just too easy. You say you believe in Jesus and you go out and do anything you want and you're still accepting God's sight, and that's just too easy. And they feel like I need to do some works. I need to do something here to earn this. Believe. Whosoever believes. And this isn't just a belief in a doctrine or belief in a logic, but actual faith in Jesus to save me. I was reading an article a little bit this morning. I've known about it for years. I've talked to people about it many, many times, but I'm trying to remember the name of the medical school, but a doctor came out and wrote an article about CPR and cardiopulmonary resuscitation and how oversold it is. Does it work sometimes? Yes. But even in a hospital environment, it fails 85% of the time. For doctors, they call it, it's kind of like a rite of initiation to perform their first CPR in the hospital and to feel with their hands the crushing of people's breastbone and breaking of cartilages and that sort of thing, and just crunching away to have it not work. And they've got machines now, so you don't have to feel that. They've got, you put it on a person, it does the compressions automatically. But that's in a hospital environment. In a assisted living or nursing home environment, the success rate, I believe, is a little around 3%. Because it's the heart that is sick, and it stops beating because it's sick and it's dying. And to bring it back, you're bringing it back in a less percentage. And those that are brought back and restored to get the heart started pumping again, it doesn't last. It isn't a cure. It isn't a fix most of the time. There are those few exceptional stories that they talk about. But it has a success rate out in public below 5%, I believe. Especially in nursing homes. See, a lot of people have confidence. Well, if my heart stops, they can always just call the rescue squad. They can do CPR, and I'll be brought back to life, and you know I'm good to go. Don't plan on it. In Christ, we believe that Jesus raises the dead. That is what we have faith in. Christ, not only are we partakers of his death and burial, we are partakers of his resurrection. We are already raised from the dead in Christ. And we incorporate that into our lives, that access through faith into this grace wherein we currently stand. We have a greater understanding of the power of God. Mary had a conversation with an old classmate, a short conversation, probably, talk about the work that I do. And you know, she couldn't understand how I would be depressed all the time being around dying people and all. And, you know, I won't go into it, but you've heard enough of it from me, except to say that I don't really find it depressing at all. That's life. That's the way this life is. And everything leading up till that moment, to when a person leaves this world, is what's important. What did they believe about Jesus? Where was their faith? Was it in doctors? Was it in medications? Was it in rescue attempts? Was it in all these other things? Chicken noodle soup? Dehydrated rattlesnake meat? Been down that path with a guy. All sorts of things. Just keep me from dying. Well, there's life on the other side of that door that is so glorious. People they aren't standing in line waiting to come back to earth. And of all the stories I've heard and read, people that do come back, they're so disappointed. You know, so DNR, do not resuscitate, should be do not return. We won't want to come back when we see the wonder and the glory of God's presence. For the believer, anyway. But verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, the graciousness of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We did not deserve Jesus to come into this world and lay down his life for us. We did not deserve the love of God being exhibited and manifested in Christ toward us. That's a gift. The word gracious also means it's a gift. It's the gracious gift. I don't know if I described it. I had somewhat of a description written out somewhere in my mess of notes. But if you go into, say, somebody's home, and they're very welcoming and gracious. And they say, well, come in and let's visit for a while. But all the all the chairs and the couches and floors and stuff are covered in stuff and filth and dirt. And, you know, the best seat in the house is occupied by a couple dogs or cats. You know, they might be very gracious in inviting you in, but the environment into which they invited you is not very gracious. They're not very accommodating. With God, it's His grace that invites us in. He loves to spend time with us. And we come in and we find that the room, the environment in which to, into which He has called us is filled with graciousness. There's snacks, there's drinks, there's food, there's nice places to sit. It's a very comfortable, welcoming environment. And it's that environment that we continue to enjoy the graciousness of God in planning this just for us, this visit, this time. You're going to stay for an hour or two? Why don't you stay for a month or two? I'd love to have you here for a month or two. How many get invitations like that when you go visit people? Sometimes. But that's the grace. Through the redemption that's in Christ, Christ is the door. Faith in Christ, belief in Christ, our Savior. We enter into the room that we discover is never ending and filled with the graciousness, the gifts, the wonder of God throughout eternity. The room doesn't end. The blessings never cease. They never run short. Then in verse 25, but we were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ. No law, no works, but believe. Believing God. Do you ever work for somebody or work with somebody or know somebody in your life that somehow they just never really trusted you? They really never believed you? And there's always kind of a just this gap there. Belief in, when God, when we believe in God, there are all sorts of gaps that we all have. There's all sorts of, well, I believe in Christ my Savior, but can I believe Him to fix my tractor? Can I believe Him to give me guidance in solving another problem? Can I believe Him in this? Can I believe Him in that? And that's our walk of faith. That's our learning more about the grace and just how plentiful is the supply of His goodness towards us. And it's an ongoing, the Christian life is an ongoing walk and life of, as Scripture says again three times, the just shall live by faith. And we go on with Him from faith to faith, Paul talks about. We grow in our understanding that we can trust God in everything. In everything. But it all begins with believing in Christ as our Savior and entering in through that door into the graciousness, unending graciousness of God's goodness. It's His grace that sent Jesus into this world. It's His grace that provides for us while we're in this life. It's His grace that provides for us throughout eternity. But He does that for all the world, as I mentioned. The rain falls. We had nice rain this morning, last night and this morning. Far cry from what it was just a few weeks ago when the grass was brown and it looked like a desert. But suddenly it just won't stop raining. And it's good. But where was I going with that? But anyway, the blessings of God just continue to come and bring forth life. And bring forth life and refresh us. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atonement through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, never. But by the law of faith. The law of faith. The one thing we must do is believe in Jesus as our Savior. The rain, as I was talking about, I sprayed the back parking lot with something. Hopefully it turns brown here in the week next week. But I sprayed it at home. I was spraying some weeds that very pretty. I pointed them out to Mary. And she says, well, I think I know what that is. She says, yeah, that's real pretty. And people plant them in their gardens. But if you break it open or you're pulling it and you get the sap on your hands, it's poisonous. And if it's an abundance found in cattle feed and they ingest it, it can kill them. But it's beautiful to look at. But the rain falls on that plant too. The rain falls on poison ivy. The rain falls on thistles and briars, as the Bible says. And they all drink in the rain. They all drink in this gracious blessing from God. But there's a harvest time. And the only those things that bring forth fruit unto God that's of value to the farmer, if you would, or the husbandman, in this sense, God, the only the things that bring forth fruit of that's of value to God will be saved. The rest of it will be burned. So the grace of God surrounds everyone in the world. And I think that's important. That's an important part of our message. It's an important part of what we share and what we teach, is that we can look at anybody. We can look at anybody in any circumstance. We can look them in the eye and say, God loves you. God has been so good to you. God has surrounded you with his blessings and mercy and kindness and goodness. And if you'd believe in the main act of his mercy and grace, you believe in Christ, and trust in Christ to save you, and put your trust in God, and truly believe in his logic, you'll be saved. He will see to it that your life is stored up, is treasured up, is saved, reserved, and protected throughout eternity. Because the foundation of your salvation is through the blood of Christ. So the act of faith in God, the act of believing in God and his promises and the work that he has opened to us in Christ, is the doorway through which we come from the outside, where there are blessings and there's goodness and there's grace, to we enter into this grace, this gracious environment in which we now stand, and we will dwell there forever through the power of the blood of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Through his propitiation, his atonement, God has set forth to be a propitiation, atonement, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So verse 27 says, where's the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. There are laws. What do laws tell us? They tell us what's right and wrong. And the law of faith tells us if we have believed, as verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is so very simple. In this passage I've just read, these few verses are so very simple and straightforward. Why is it that people ever doubt and think they need to do works, or they doubt in their salvation? They doubt, really, it's a doubt in the faithfulness of God to redeem us if we've believed in Christ our Savior. It's a distrust of God's ability. And I'm out of time again, but this is so so important. And again, I was putting a fine, I'm really going to put a fine point on this, and I hope I don't beat it to death, and it's not my intent. But God's, are we saved by grace? We're saved by the graciousness of God. We are saved by God's gift of grace in Christ. But it is through faith that we are justified in the sight of God. And it's that pattern. I want to leave that thought today. This is the pattern for our Christian life. I know a lot of Christians say, well, you know, God in his goodness, God in his grace, he'll take care of it. Well, that can be an act of faith. But so, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, shall we sin that grace might abound? You know, if I know God will take care of it, and so I can go ahead and sin, and they make a mockery of the grace of God, and they continue in sin, you know, it's like somebody has, I don't know what do you call it, a legal term, but where the law can't touch them. I'm not getting any political comments right now. It's too tempting. that they're simply above the law. And so they can do whatever they want. They've got enough money, they've got enough power, they've got enough influence, you know. I can do whatever I want. And law can't touch me. And some people, as Christians in grace, can develop that mindset and be encouraged by some to live that way. But that's not grace. That is not showing and demonstrating a belief in the graciousness of God. If somebody says, well, I know you're my friend, I know you like me, I know that you care about me, so I can treat you like dirt, and I know you're still going to like me. That doesn't enhance a relationship. It doesn't enhance and magnify, and you don't discover the graciousness of that person or the benefits of a friendship. The pattern for the Christian is to believe God, to place faith in Christ, to have faith in the goodness of God. And as Paul says, it's the love of God in Christ. It's the love that constrains me to please him. I don't live to please myself anymore. And that's a revelation in this world today. That's unheard of. I mentioned that at work once. You know, I said, my life isn't about doing what I want to do. It's about doing what God wants me to do. Well, don't you ever want to go on vacations? Or don't you ever want to go to here or do this or do that? Don't you ever want to... Well, I won't go any farther. Enough, too many details and examples. Don't you ever want to... You know, no. I don't have any desire to, because it's... My delight is in God. My delight is in walking with God. And was that not Enoch's testimony, as we read in Hebrews 11? He was surrounded by other people that are partakers of the grace of God, that believed in God, that knew God. But Enoch walked with God. His faith was in God. He had a deep relationship with God. And it established a testimony that others did not have. And a day came when God just took him out of this world, translated him, because God enjoyed him so much. That is the testimony that should burn deeply in our hearts, is to walk with God, to have that relationship with God and build that testimony with God. Not out of a sense of legality. You know, I don't do the things I do to think that other people are going to think highly of me. I do the things that God has called me to do, knowing that God appreciates it. And that's my concern. As Paul said, I don't preach to please others, but to please God. I'm going to stop with that for today. Thank God, this graciousness, the grace of God just is so glorious. And our walk by faith is such a precious, precious thing to, in the sight of God. So with that, let's close in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you've called us to a life of wonder. You've called us to a life of glory. You've called us to a life, Lord, in which our days are filled with joy and peace in believing that the abundance of your goodness to all the world might be seen a little bit more through each of our lives. That they see in us doing things that are unheard of in the world. It's unsubstantiated in the world. Why would somebody do something like that? Why would they involve themselves so deeply with something like that? But it's through our testimonies and our walk with you that people see Jesus and their hearts are challenged as well to walk with you. Father, bless this word to each of us. And let us give it thought as we live out our days, our hours in this world. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
581, verse 3 in the celebration.
Number 581, verse 2.
Three.
Let's stand. Number 581. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. It's so sweet, such a sweet and precious experience to walk with God. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen. Thank God.